Well, good morning. I'm excited you're here. I thought the rain might keep some of you away. The chance of snow, this big storm that we got, right? Yeah. So, I want to start with 60 seconds of praise, okay? I'm keeping time here. 60 seconds of praise for God's faithfulness. Help me out here. God's faithfulness. How do you see him faithful? Give me like a one or two word answer, just some feedback. God's faithful in... providing for us. Awesome. How else? What? Protecting us. Yeah. Getting us through our struggles. Guiding us. Blessing us. Forgiving us. Yeah. Comforts. It's direction. Unconditional love. His strength. So good. It's forgiveness. What's that? One more? I missed it. All right. There are so many things we can praise God for. There's 60 seconds of praise for God's faithfulness. And oftentimes we forget about how faithful God is because of some of the things that are going on around us. I love Romans chapter 8, the end of Romans chapter 8, where it talks about God's faithfulness and his love toward us, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Isn't that awesome? I love Moses' song where the Israelites get out of slavery and Moses' song of praise to God's faithfulness. I love David's Psalms of faithfulness, and there's several, and it talks about it, the one where he talks about blessing God over and over and over for his faithfulness. And you see this all throughout the people, throughout scriptures that praise God for his faithfulness. And listen, today as we start our message, I just want to start with that one thought. God is faithful. God is faithful. And hold on to that, because that's really the foundation of what I want to talk about. We're in part three of this series called Move, and we're going to be in John chapter 5, and if it takes you a minute to get to that reference, start paging now, and you'll get there by the time I get there, all right? And if you're fast, that we'll do a sword drill. Ready, set, John 5, go, all right? Recharge, that's what it is. In this series, we're in week three. Week one, we talked about kind of resolutions and moving forward, and I'm trying to just encourage us as a church, as individuals, to take steps forward in following God. And so the first one we talked about, just resolution, is, and it's on the slide, I think. Nope, the one before that. All right, it didn't upload correctly then, stink. Okay, so the first one, which I didn't even write down, I just depend on the slide, is talking about resolutions, where we start with resolutions, and resolutions, they're strong. What we're saying is, I want to move forward, I know I need to move forward, okay? And then the second aspect of it is resilience. Resilience is the follow-through. And so I shared this thought last week, it was on a slide from last week, I was going to put it on here, but it's not. All right, so resolution is strong, this is I need to, resilience is I'm going to follow through with. And so to be a resilient person, how many would say I'm a resilient person? People? Okay, five of you. The rest are too tired to mention that you're resilient. You got up today. You're resilient. Good job. And you put clothes on. We're so excited. All right. So resilience is I'm following through with what I need to do. And so resilient people have these three characteristics. And we finished this last week in our message. So if you missed that, go back and check out the message from last week. Okay, so resilient people, they do what? They ask for help. You remember Peter was in the water. He walks on water. And a resilient person says, I need help. I'm drowning here, okay? The next thing is resilient people, they fail, but they refuse to drown. So he realized that he failed, but he refused to drown. He refused to go under and stay under. And then the third thing, resilient people stay committed to a purpose. They stay committed to a purpose that they know God has a plan for them, and they stay committed to that purpose. And with Peter, the end of that story was the next day where he says, where can I go but to follow you, Jesus? You're all I have. And that's what a resilient person does. They say, here's my purpose and my plan. I'm going to stay close to God and follow God in every part of my life. So then that's what a resilient person does. And so to illustrate that, I asked for on Facebook, I asked for these things. And if you're not on Facebook, you missed it out on this. Anybody know what this is? It's a kettlebell. How many of you have used a kettlebell? How many of you, when I put this on Facebook, you're like, what in the world is a kettlebell? Okay, awesome. There's the same five people that are resilient. Okay, anyway, kidding. This is a kettlebell. This is a 10-pound kettlebell, and here's what you do with it. I'm not going to demonstrate exercises, but because that would be weird. But you do with this is you use this for strength training. So you're building your muscles in different ways, you know, whether it's this or that or the other. I don't know what you do with it. But you do these kinds of things where you exercise and build your muscle with this. And you start with 10 pounds, and as you build resilience, and I got this 10-pounder from somebody that didn't use it. It was like a doorstop for him. So thank you. So you start with a 10-pounder, and you build up your strength, right? And the next one you get, you're like, oh, yeah, we're going now. I'm getting 20 pounds, right? I can really build up my strength and resilience, and I'm going to work hard at this. And resilient people, they ask for help, and how do I do this? And they fail, but they refuse to drown. They stay committed to a purpose. I know I need this, so I'm going to keep on going. And you do this with exercising, but you do this with life as well. And you build up resilience. You keep working at it, and next thing you know, you're ready for Big Bertha, right? You're ready for the 35-pound kettlebell. I definitely won't be doing any exercise with this. And if you're wondering how heavy 35 pounds is, you can come up afterwards and pick this up. But don't throw it at anybody. All right, so this is what we do. We have different things that happen in our life that bring about resilience. Here, Peter gets out of the boat, starts to walk on water, and he fails, starts to drown, reaches up and says, save me, I need help here. And so God pulls him up out of the water. He developed resilience from there, but later on in life, he continued to develop resilience to the degree that he was willing to give up his life for Jesus. Now, all throughout that, the timeline of Peter's life, you see all kinds of trials and struggles that happen in his life to build resilience. It's this. It's I started with 10, I went to 20, and now I'm at 35. No one starts, well, you shouldn't start with a 35-pound weight, right? You start small and build up, and that's what God does in us. God says, here's what I know you need to handle. I'm starting with a 10-pounder. We're going to build up to a 20-pounder. We're going to go to a 35. But here, listen, this is really important. Don't miss this. Oftentimes, we fail because of our own self-talk. We fail internally before we ever fail externally. We fail inside because our self-talk pushes us away. And here's what happens. Our kettlebell, our object that builds us, builds the resistance in us, the resilience in us, that object that God's using to do that, we turn that from a kettlebell into a ball and chain. Here's what it looks like. We take that and we say, oh man, I've got this thing going on in my life, and instead of it just being that thing that's going on in our life, now all of a sudden it's, oh, it's that thing that's going on in my life. And so we turn that in and we say, oh yeah, that used to be something that I used that was a good thing, and now that thing is nothing but painful to me. That thing that used to be so great and so awesome in my life that was building character, that was growing me, now all of a sudden, instead of it growing me, now it's destroying me. And now it's this ball and chain that I've got wrapped around me, and it's just there hanging on, and I'm carrying this through my life, and it's this ball and chain that hurts me all the time. And maybe you don't understand that yet, but I want to talk about that today, because I think a lot of times, as a teenager, we start with a kettlebell. We start very optimistic, filled with hope. And we start with this kettlebell here, and we're like, hey, this is great. But then life happens, and it turns into a ball and chain, right? It turns into this thing we're carrying around, and there we have it, and man, oh man, it's just heavy, and it hurts. I gave you a heart attack. Isn't that great? Listen, today, I want to help prepare you, because oftentimes the things that are here to build resilience into our lives, we turn into a ball and chain. So turn with me to John chapter 5 and listen in as Jesus talks to this guy that had some bad self-talk going on. And he turned this thing that was intended to be a thing of resilience into a ball and chain. John chapter 5. He starts out here, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jews went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem the Sheep Gate, a pool in the Aramaic called Bethesda, which was five roofed colonnades, which they archaeologically they found these this pool of Bethesda that had these five roof colonnades, and they actually uncovered it and they said, wow, this is a real place. It's a very unusual thing to have five, but it's very specific as well. But that's another story. In these, say, it lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Blind, lame, and paralyzed. So you have invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. You have people that have issues, people that you'd say they can't help themselves. They're not at the same place as most of us are, where they can't walk or they can't see or whatever it might be, that they're sitting there and the expectation is that they would be healed. And so here's the pool of Bethesda. It's kind of a thing known in that day where you would gather around this, and what they would see is once a day, the waters would stir. They wouldn't know why they stirred, and so from an archaeological standpoint, they would say there was a spring nearby, and it kind of moved, whatever, and that's kind of how things work. But the waters would stir, and people around, the first person in the water would be healed. And evidently, there's some truth to it, because the crowds would gather around this pool of Bethesda in order for healing to occur. So what they would say is that they were waiting for the angel to come and touch the water, and the first person in would experience healing if your faith was right. And so they would sit there, and that would be what they would do all day. They would sit and wait for the water, and they would be hanging out, looking at it and looking at it. And could you imagine spending your day there? What would a blind person do, by the way? They couldn't see it. So nobody's in the water. You're just waiting, because if someone's in the water, you're going to ruin the whole thing. How do you know if the angel touched or not? And so you have this issue going on. And so they would be sitting next to this, and they would spend their life there, essentially, hoping for healing, waiting for something to happen, waiting for a move from the angel from this pool, okay? And so that's where we find ourselves here. So in the next few verses here, verse 5, says one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. That's a long time, yes? So he's not been walking for 38 years. Everyone knows this. He can't help himself. And so here's this guy who's an invalid that's been here for 38 years. Now he's, in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. So he's been there a long time. So how does this work out? I kind of fleshed this out in my mind. I'm thinking, his family got sick of him hanging out at the house. They said, listen, we're dropping you off at the pool of Bethesda. There's healing there. Get yourself in the water. Do something or whatever. Or maybe he requested, I want to be here because there's healing here. And maybe I'll be able to get this to happen. I don't know. But that's the hope and goal or dream of this person. For many of us, we look and we say, we would understand this. If we were in the place where we were invalid, you'd be looking for a solution, looking for something that's going to heal you of this thing that's going on or heal someone else. And so in verse 6, we finish it out. So Jesus is looking at him now. He sees this guy's been laying there a long time, and he says to him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Isn't this a great question? I read this, and I stop, and I laugh, and I'm like, what? What kind of question is this? I have a little bit of sarcasm going on inside me, right? And you understand this. So the sarcasm in me says, why would you ask a question like this? If I were on the other side, or someone who is a really good sarcastic person, what's the other side of it say? No, I'm just here because it's something to do. I'm hanging out with my friends. Or what? Like, you could invent all kinds of good responses, right? Jesus is asking this very important question that we often overlook, the question that he's asking the guy that's an invalid that's been hanging out here for a really long time. Do you want to be healed? What? You know what I find? There's a lot of people that don't want to be healed. There's a lot of people that sit next to the pool that want nothing to do with healing. There's a lot of people that sit next to the solution, but they really don't want the solution. They really don't want change. They want to stay right where they are. I know my weight's killing me, and it's wrecking my body, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I know this addiction has messed up every part of my life and nobody wants to hang out with me, but I won't do anything about it. I know that I'm in rehab and I should be stopping, but I just can't handle stopping. I need to get out of this place to keep going. I know that I should get good grades so I can get into that college, but I just don't feel like it. And it's all right there. It's sitting at our fingertips, if you will. It's sitting right there. The ability to get somewhere, the ability for healing is right there. And that's what Jesus is saying. Here, you're sitting next to it. Do you actually want this to happen? Insightful question. And he's Jesus. He's going to ask these questions, right? So listen to the response. The sick man answered him, "Sir." Now, he doesn't know who Jesus is. You'll find this later on the story. He has no idea who he is. This is not a faith issue. He's not asking him if he has faith. In the other instances, he's asking if there's faith there that Jesus could heal him. He's not asking that. He's just asking a statement of fact. Do you want to be healed? So he responds, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Do you hear what he's saying? You see, there's a ball and chain here going on. The excuses that he's making here are fantastic. The excuses that he's making, I hear myself making at times. I hear other people making as well. These are common excuses. Here's why we don't move. This is I don't really want to move forward. This is what's holding me back, and here's what's holding him back. You get it? First thing, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. Here's what he's saying. Let's get down to the heart of it. You ready? Listen in. He's saying people fail me. People fail me. You see, here's the reality. I used to love people, and every now and again, people were challenging. Every now and again, people were, you know, they were tough to get along with. But then, that person hurt me. That person abandoned me. That person did what they shouldn't have done to me. And I should have been able to handle it maybe, but you know what? After the second time, I'm like, I don't think I should be handling this. And they hurt me again. And parents shouldn't do that to their kids. And a boyfriend shouldn't do that to a girlfriend. And a husband shouldn't do that to, and a wife shouldn't do that. And a boss shouldn't. And we have this that starts going on. And it's, you know what? Here's the reality. I used to love people. I used to enjoy being with people. But then over time, what happens is I take the pain that people are causing in my life and the thing that should be producing resilience and that I understand God in this, I understand what God's doing in this, and I understand that God's got a perfect plan, God's got perfect timing. I turn that around and I say, you know what, people are failing me. And I wrap this up, and instead of me having anything that's good going on in my life toward people, instead of me being loving toward other people, what's happened is I'm now turning that around, and I'm saying people are much more of a ball and chain to me. Because they fail me. My past relationships failed me. My family, they failed me. I have nobody to put me in the water. Everyone's abandoned me. Nobody cares about me. I'm sitting here all alone. Don't you understand? Sir, you know nothing about my story. I have no one. I used to like my family. And maybe at one point he wasn't an invalid. Maybe at one point, maybe it was an accident, or maybe it was something that happened to him, and he was producing great things in life and everybody loved him, but then this sickness happened. This thing happened to him, or maybe somebody did this to him, or maybe it was a result of something he did. Who knows? But as that happened, it went from people are good, and now it's people, I'm so sick of it. They failed me, and they just continue to every day. I just keep looking, is anybody going to visit me? Is anybody going to care about me? Does anybody see the pain that I'm in? Does anybody see that I'm just sitting here wasting away? People fail me. But then the second part is great. While I'm going, another steps down before me. While I'm ready to go down into the water, I see the water stirring. And it's going to be good. Like, okay, there it is. Somebody beats me to it. You see, here's what he's doing. He's saying it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault, because people are stronger than I am. People are stronger than me. Look, I'd love to get rid of this. I'd love to have healing, but I don't know how to break this addiction without like the help of someone. Like, they abandoned me anyway, so who cares? And then secondly, I'm not strong enough to break this addiction anyhow. I'm not strong enough to be able to stand up and do the right thing. I'm not strong enough, and they're stronger. I mean, look at them. They've got it all together. They're so strong. Their personality's right. Their genetics are right. Their everything's right. Look at their hair. Everything's right about them. But for me, I'm not that strong. Do you see it? He's looking around, and he's saying, listen, everybody else can get there but me. Even the blind can, apparently. They can't even see where the water is. It's fascinating. A little sarcasm, sorry. And here's the reality. Maybe there was a time that you were more hopeful. Maybe there was a time where you could put up with a little bit more in life. Maybe there was a time where it was building resilience into your life, the different things that happen. You're like, you know what, but tomorrow's going to be better. And maybe there was a time that you had hope and you just kept on pushing forward. But what happened over time is all of that turned into a ball of chain because it hurt and hurt some more and hurt some more because people failed you and because you kept on looking around and you're like, man, they seem to have all the luck and I have none. Murphy's Law was written for me. And look at them. They get the promotion. I didn't get it. And I deserve it, by the way. They get that college scholarship, and I get nothing. They got a car that works, and look at my hoopty, right? And you compare, and you're like, they're stronger than me, and people fail me. And the end result, honestly, the end result of both of those things is that God is not faithful to me. God fails me. And so we go from what should be helping us to be resilient in building our relationship with God and understanding who God is and the character of who he is, the character of his faithfulness, the character of his timing, his patience, his long-suffering, the character of all of that, and we turn it into a ball and chain where we say, no, it's no good. It's no good. And instead of moving forward, these things hold us back. I'm no longer moving forward. I am being held back by this ball and chain. This ball and chain strapped around me. It's kind of like the elephant, right? You know the story about the elephant in the circus where they've trained the elephant. When the elephant's, you know, really small, they train the elephant by having a stake in the chain that holds the elephant there. And they train the elephant not to go anywhere. But as the elephant grows, it doesn't realize that it's bigger and stronger than the chain and the stake and chain that he's tied to. And instead, he could pull that thing out with no big deal. But any tiny little bit of resistance just holds him from going anywhere. It's the same thing in our lives. Oftentimes, that instead of moving forward, there are things that are holding us back. And the top two things are that people fail us, and the comparison is people are stronger than us. There's a third one in the story that we're going to get to. And maybe you can resonate with that. Maybe you say, yeah, you got that right. People failed me, and I'm not going anywhere. There's no hope in going forward. They failed me. They hurt me. I'm not going forward again. There's no way. I'm not going to talk to people about Jesus. I'm going to come to church and do my thing and then go home. I'm really not going to take a step of faith out. Like, I'll do the religious thing, and I'll do the thing that's comfortable here with everybody else, but to go any further and to see actual healing and a move of God in my life is not where I'm going to go. Man, that seems so common. It seems so common. And in this series, I'm trying to drive us out of that, if you haven't caught this yet. So he goes down further, and you know this is not the end of the story, right? Right? I mean, Jesus is not going to be like, okay, sorry, bud. Have a great day. I'll pray for you. Right? Like, could you imagine that? And John's recording this is a great moment of Jesus. You know, no, it doesn't. Here Jesus goes to the next thing. Jesus says to him, I love this. This is so incredible. He says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Three things. I don't care that people failed you. Get up. I know that people are stronger than you. Get up. I know all this stuff. You got a good history lesson there. You blamed everybody else for your problems. I know why you don't move forward. I know why you're not going anywhere. Get up. take up your bed and walk. So the end of the conversation, here's the beginning and the end. The first part of his conversation was this question, do you want to be healed? The man makes two excuses why he isn't going to be healed. And then Jesus gets the next statement, get up, take up your bed, and walk. End of the conversation. Verse 9, and at once this man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. And there's no comment there as to whether he turned around and said, man, this is incredible, thanks so much. I'm not sure if walking was that big of a deal for him. Like, I kind of wonder in my mind if he thought, man, now that I have a responsibility, I got to go back to work. It was great being on, you know, whatever pay that I didn't have to go to work or whatever. Or maybe this means I got to clean the dishes or clean the house or do. I don't know what it means for him. Maybe it was something like, oh, I got to walk now. And he would rather sit and just kind of hang out and be there with his buddy. I don't know. A lot of speculation there, but I do know some people that know what healing is and they could experience it and they fail to get anywhere and do anything with it. They could walk, but they just sit. It's fascinating. Anyway, it's another conversation probably. So he says, get up, take up your bed and walk. So movement requires movement. That's week one, by the way. So at once the man was healed. Now, the end of verse 9 is interesting because it says, now that day was the Sabbath. That was, this is a weird day. We don't understand what a Sabbath is. We understand Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday, so we understand that's like a Sabbath kind of thing, right? And Chick-fil-A is kind of like the standout, if you will. And so we're like, okay, I guess that's the Sabbath, and I don't know what that is. And so Jesus is healing him, and it doesn't take water. It doesn't take an angel stirring. He shows that he is self-sufficient. He is all-powerful and able to do above and beyond what he could even expect. He can break the chains, essentially. He can break free from all the pain that he's in. He can break out of being an invalid, and he can move on. Here's the reality. A lot of people are very superstitious with religion, and we are just the same. God's not going to do anything good in me. He's not going to provide healing in me unless if I go to church every week, unless if I give money, unless if I'm nicer, unless if I, and you have all these, and it's not that these things are bad. There's a lot of good things that we should be doing. But it's as if the healing in my life is predicated upon whether I'm good enough for that healing to occur. And here's the reality. God works outside of our actions sometimes. God works outside of what we can expect. He acts independently of our actions is what I'm trying to say. Is that he says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I'm God, and I'm not worried about what you do so much because I can do what I can do because I'm God. He's self-sufficient. And that's where we find Jesus. He just says, here, I'm going to break these chains that's holding you back. So the man gets up, walks away, and it's on the Sabbath. Now, that's a bad day to be getting up, taking your bed up, and walking. Jeremiah 17:22 talks about that a little bit, and so you'd kind of compare the two, and you'd say, well, I can kind of see where this is an issue. But Jesus defines the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day where you're not supposed to do any work. That's the Old Testament law, where he sets that up, and it was such a weird thing to set up the Sabbath, where this was this special day where you don't do any work, and he was setting the Israelites apart from the Egyptians in setting this up, where the Egyptians, they worked around the clock 24-7. They were always on, and they worked and worked and worked, and that's why he had these amazing structures that they built. And so the Israelites, they get set free, and God says, listen, you can work 6 days, but there's one day that's for me, that's for worship, that's for you to get some rest and just to relax. That's it. And it was amazing when you compare the two out, the Israelites had tremendous success while the Egyptians did not. They had more success with the day off in 6 days than the Egyptians did with 7 days. Fascinating. But that's a whole other story. And so the religious people that day, they would take that and they would say, hey, listen, you can't do anything. You can't walk. You can't pick up your bed. You can only, you know, you can walk so many steps. You can't turn a light switch on because that would be work. And there's all kinds of different things that you can or can't do on the Sabbath day. So it's a great day to get recharged. And so here, the next verse says, the Jews, verse 10, said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. Do you realize what day it is? Sabbath, right? Yeah, okay. It's the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered. Now, this is a fascinating answer because we see the heart of this person, how he's wired. The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. Here's what he's saying. He said this three times now. He's saying, it's not my fault. Who's he blaming? Jesus. I hear people blame God for things all the time. Right? It's not my fault. God did this. He doesn't take personal responsibility at all. Verse 12, they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. It was a simple conversation. Hey, do you want to be healed? Okay, get up, take your bed and walk. That was all Jesus really said to him. And the man didn't even remember his face. Can you describe me? Let's do a sketch of him. I don't remember. It was just a blur to me. I'm walking. Well, we want to know who the real culprit is here, because you can't do this on the Sabbath. And instead of blaming this man for his response or giving him the responsibility, you got up and walked. They were like, hey, let's find this guy. And they knew who it was, I believe. It says, now the man who, in verse 13, now a man who had been healed did not know who he was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, which would be a normal thing for him to find him in the temple because he needed to go to the temple to be able to present himself healed. So he goes, finds him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Look, you're healed. You're walking. Not a shocking statement, right? But listen to the next one. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, let's pause for a second. Because tucked into all of this is ball and chain number three. Ball and chain number three is at one point in time in my life, I thought that I was invincible. You ever been there? That's why I drove my car the way I did back years ago. Because I was invincible. I drove my Chevy Chevette like it was a, you know, Corvette. Right? It wasn't. But man, when I put the pedal down and got the gas pedal going, 62 and a half miles an hour, max speed, downhill, wind behind me, it was great. Invincible. I was invincible when I went to college. I was invincible when I played soccer. I was invincible. Listen, up until a competition, but I was invincible. I could do this. But then people started telling me, you can't do that. That's not possible. That's a stupid car. Your grades, look how dumb you are. You'll never be anything that amounts to anything. Look at all your failures. Look at how lousy you are. And enter into it the religious conversations that say, God won't bless you because God's done with you. God's sick of you. Man, I've heard them all, right? And some of you have as well. And that's what the religious rulers do. They say, hey, listen, this Sabbath thing, while it was made for man, Jesus says it was made for us so that we would get rest, where it's not the backwards, we weren't made for the Sabbath, right? We get it all backwards. And that's what the religious people did. They got it backwards. And they said, listen, you can't do that. You're no good. You got to just sit down. And that can't happen here. And oftentimes we listen to all kinds of people that say, you can't do that. Here's how I see it. I hear people saying, you can't have a good marriage. Right? You just kind of have to put up with it. And you turn grumpy. You'll never get out of debt. I mean, it's impossible. You'll never have a good job. Some of you, you've been told, you'll never have a job. You'll always be an addict. That's just the way that you're wired. You'll never get out of being depressed. You're a loser anyway. And the list goes on and on and on of things that we're told by other people of you can't do that. And it becomes a ball and chain where it should be something that gives us the resilience and trust in God, that God is more powerful. But instead, it's a turnaround and we make it a ball and chain. And we hear these words in our mind over and over and over. And sometimes it came from our parents when we're young. Sometimes it comes from coworkers or bosses or neighbors or whatever it might be. And it says, you can't go anywhere. You're nothing. You're no good. And it's basically the same thing where it's saying, listen, you can't do that. You can't do that. And so then they say, hey, let's go find this guy. And then Jesus comes back, and they're not around, but he says to them, see, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So apparently, something that he did in the past caused what is happening now. Or apparently, Jesus is insightfully just pointing to his heart and saying, you've been blaming everybody else. It's time for you to take responsibility for yourself. Sin no more. Sin no more. James chapter 4, verse 17 says it this way, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Listen, you know what the right thing to do is, so stop doing the wrong thing. You know the right thing is to move, so stop standing still and doing the wrong thing. You know that this is the way you should be. You know that you should be loving to your spouse. You know that you should be just from a simple heart of, I need to love my spouse. I need to care for them. Because God cares for me, I'm going to love you, and this is going to draw me closer to God. And at one point in time in your marriage, you said, no problem, I can handle that. I'll do this to love on them. And it's no big deal. But over time, you're like, it didn't help. It didn't change anything. They're not the same. They're not the way I wanted to be. The success of what I've been doing over here didn't translate to over here. And so therefore, because of that, people failed me. And I'm done with this. And I'm not going to be loving anymore. And what was a resilience factor that drives you closer to God, not just makes you stronger at being loving, it drives you closer to God, because the only way you can be truly loving to someone is if God, the all-loving person, the all-loving being, the all-loving God, is pouring that into our hearts to be loving. And so that's the resilience factor when you say, okay, but they're not loving me back. God says, I know. I know all about it. You remember what happened with me? I came down to this earth, right? And the people that knew me rejected me to the point while I'm loving them full out. They lied about me, betrayed me, crucified me. And I said, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Do you see the difference? He's depending on God through that moment of, I'm alone, I can't do it. Depending on God, here's the resilience, and I know he's God fully, totally. I get it. But here's the reality. The things that happen to us, oftentimes when people fail, we say, now I have an excuse not to be loving back. And God, and it becomes a ball and chain for us, where we strap it up and we say, you know what? I'm not moving until you move. I'm not loving until you love me. And when all along it should have been the resilience that drives us closer to God. And you say, God, I know I need to be loving. And by faith, I will be loving. I will move in the direction that you want me to move in. And I will continue to do what you've called me to do. And I won't stop. And so I need your strength. I need your strength. That's resilience compared to a ball and chain. And often people just stop right there and say, I'm done. I quit. This is holding me back from moving forward. Here's the second one. Oftentimes, people say, well, I know I shouldn't eat or drink that much and stuff, but listen. Here's ball and chain number two. Where is it? I know I should be stronger than that. I know food and drinking and all this, you know, I know that it's just kind of there and it's okay, you know, to moderation, but, and I should be filled with the Spirit instead, but you don't know. Like, I'm so tired. I'm beat down. I just need a break. And it turns into a ball and chain where you say, I can't go anywhere anyway. I'm just going to sit next to Pool of Bethesda. I'm going to sit next to where God is, and I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to take a step forward. I've got this ball and chain wrapped around me that's simply saying, I'm just not as strong as people that can be successful with this. And then the last one to illustrate And I think this is the biggest one. I know I should forgive. I know I should forgive what they did to me, but I can't. My friends tell me, listen, don't you forgive that. Don't you ever forget the harm that they did to you, because as soon as you forget, they're going to do it again. So you got to keep that in your mind so you protect yourself. And it's a false form of resilience. It's called bitterness. And it's a ball and chain that holds you from being the person that God called you to be. It holds you back from experiencing God's fullness in your life. You want to see God move? Forgive. Take the ball and chain off. So here's the end of the story. Say, I'd like to do that, Pastor. It sounds so good and noble, and how do I do this? Okay, here's how. So in verse 15, and by the way, he said, sin no more. That's how you do it. To him that knoweth the right thing to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. Do the right thing. Follow God. Take a step of faith. So how? Okay, let's walk it through it real quick. Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. He just comes back, I don't know if it's innocently or he just wants to escape the pain that they might be putting him in, and I'm going to blame him. It was Jesus. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, so now they're confronting Jesus, and he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And they know exactly what he's saying, because here's what John records in the next verse. And this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. They wanted him dead. Why? Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, he was breaking a law that you can't break this law. Even more so, the next part. But he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They were right. He was making himself equal with God. Can you believe this? How horrible. He is God. You know why we don't break the chains? Because we don't have a high enough view of God in seeing that he truly is God. We lower him down to being, maybe he's a little bit better than me. He's kind of like, you know, Marvel or DC, I'm not sure which one. He's like the Iron Man, or he's like, you know, one of the superheroes or whatever. He's got special powers. He's like a little bit above. No, no, no. He's God. Can he break the chains in your life or not? Does he want to? Think about this. He's crazy, right? God wants us to move forward in him. God's not the one holding you back. Isn't that great? That should be like, everybody should say amen at that one point. Like, that's old school amen issue right there. Like, God's not holding you back. Amen. That was so, like, tired. Like, amen, he made me do it. Blaming him, right? No, he's not. He's not holding you back. So what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Listen, don't let resilience training turn into a ball and chain. I don't know if I said that quite right, but you can rephrase and make it better. But you understand what I'm saying? Don't let the people that failed you, so that you would be pointed to God and let him be your sufficiency instead of them your sufficiency. That's resilience. It's God, I want to walk closer to you. So God, they failed me, they hurt me, they hurt me so bad, God. So in that pain, I'm running to you, I need you. I feel like an invalid now. And I don't want to just sit here with a ball and chain, sitting here doing nothing. God, heal me. I want to be healed. Don't let the resilience training turn into a ball and chain. Well, people are a lot stronger, but God is the one who's all powerful, right? Maybe they are stronger. Maybe they have better genetics. Who cares? You have God inside of you. With God, all things are possible. And don't let anybody tell you that God can't do it, because he can. Right? Many Christians are chained to these things, and it's just holding them back from being all that God wants them to be. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, you should be tearing down strongholds. When you see that the resilience that God's trying to grow in you has turned into a ball and chain, and you see that it's tearing you down, it's holding you back, where instead of taking steps of faith and saying, God, yes, I want to be healed. Yes, I need to move forward. God, whatever you have for me, I know why I'm here. I know the purpose. And when you see the chain start locking onto you, it starts very simply with, God, I need to tear the stronghold down. And I see that this chain in my life is wrong. So God, help me. Break this chain. I need to have faith in you, not in people. They're going to fail me. Yep, you never will. You're stronger. I'm not caring about what they do and how their hair looks and how their bank account is. No, it's not about that. It's God, you're stronger. And God, people might tell me that I can't, but with you, all things are possible. Listen, too many times we're not moving forward because we allow these things to hold us back. When you recognize it, deal with it immediately and let God do amazing things in you. Let's pray. Lord, we trust that you are the faithful one. You're the one that knows everything. You're the one that knows how to work everything out perfectly. And Lord, we've all been hurt in different ways. We've all experienced different disappointments and struggles. And Lord, I pray that you just give us healing so that nothing would hold us back. And help us, Lord, to follow that instruction to just go and sin no more. And trust you. Lord, I know this is an everyday challenge. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recall this. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in us at that moment that we're tempted to put a chain on. Would give us clarity to see it. And convict us heavily when we're there. So that, Lord, we would, by your grace and strength, tear down that stronghold and walk a victorious life in you. And it's through Jesus I pray. Amen.